Matthew 28, starting with verse 1 as we begin this course on the foundations of Reformed missions. Matthew 28, verse 1 to begin. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said unto them, Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they may go, that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. And then we jump down a few verses to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's open our class together with prayer. Almighty, eternal God, we come into thy presence this morning to give thee thanks for thy word and for thy revelation, the revelation of thy Son, our Savior. We thank thee, Lord, for the privilege we have to be named after him, to study his word, to be students sent out by him, we trust. And we pray for wisdom and grace as we open thy word this morning, as we study the theme of missions together, the foundation of missions. Lord, give us wisdom that we may understand thy command to us that we have just read together, thy missionary heart of love for thy world, and how this should be applied in our lives and in our ministries. Lord, give us wisdom that we not turn from thy word, that we not follow after things that are in opposition to thy word, but that we may ever be students of thy word, surrendering ourselves before it, being taught and instructed at all times as thou had have us go. Lord, help us to understand these things, to teach, to learn, to study together, to discuss. And most of all, Lord, prepare us for our future ministries or our present ministries so that we may be more effective disciples, followers of thee, Lord Jesus, as we go and tell the nations the good news of thy salvation. We pray, Lord, for endurance in this long day, for thy Holy Spirit especially to be present with us as we open thy word, and for clarity of thought and of perception and of ability to comprehend and to apply. We know, Lord, that wisdom comes from thee, and that of ourselves there is nothing good in which we can trust, and that we ourselves would run from thee were it not for thy own drawing. And we pray that thou wilt continue this process in each one of our lives so that we may more and more follow thee and reflect thy character to the nations. We ask this for Jesus' sake only. Amen. The class is Foundations of Reformed Missions. Let's start with a question, and I'm using PowerPoint. I'm going to give you a handout later with these PowerPoint slides that you can take notes on, and Derek and others, I can provide that electronically as well. But let's start with a question, just a few questions to orient ourselves as we begin this class. Let's see where we stand on these issues. What is mission? We'll start with that question. What is mission? And by the way, feel free, please, when I ask questions, to participate in an orderly way. Give some input, some discussion, if you will. How would you define mission, or what do you think when you think mission? Missionary, pith helmet, middle of Africa, Land Rover, going through the safari. What is mission? Anyone? Anything that a church does in order to spread the gospel, church-based, anything a church does to spread the gospel, does that include the choir?
Depends
where the choir is singing, okay, good answer. And you've read some of the textbooks already, I'm sure, so you have somewhat of an idea where we're going with this. What about missions in Africa or the Philippines or the Filipinos doing missions to Indonesia? I have a really good friend in Indonesia, Absidi Garcia. He's a missionary from the Philippines to Bandung, Indonesia. So international missions. Or how about the jail ministry that goes on from week to week in many of our churches? Is that included in missions? We're going to speak about all these terms as we go on. How about this question? Where is mission found in the Bible? What is your basis? What is the basis for your definition of mission?
The passage you read in conjunction with Acts 1:8.
Okay. So the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Acts 1:8. Go ahead.
I would go back to Abraham and the promises that God made to Abraham with him being the
last. So probably Genesis 12, 1 through 3. What were you going to say, Don?
I was going to say that, but also immediately after the fall, the seed promise, Genesis 3:15.
Okay, so we went from a Great Commission-based mission, which is a popular definition in the broader evangelical world today, and a good one, to covenantal-based, Genesis 12, broader definition of mission, right? Including the Old Testament, which we're going to see is very important in my opinion, and in the opinion of Reformed missionaries. And then we went all the way to Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelion, the first promise, or the proto-promise in the beginning, giving us a very broad definition of mission, almost parallel to the history of redemption in many ways. We'll discuss that more. Our definition of mission is very important, though. Where do we start with understanding mission? Determines a lot about where we go in a class like this, a foundations class, doesn't it? And today is going to be devoted primarily to this question: what does the Bible say, Old and New Testaments, biblical theology and mission? Should all Christians be missionaries? Yes.
It depends on whether the M is capitalized.
Oh boy, technicalities here. How about the second question? Should all churches be missional?
By the way, with regards to the term mission, because I guess there are authors who would try to make a distinction between the word mission and missions with S. Is there any difference at all between mission and missions?
As it's been defined, a technical term, yes, there is, and we're going to get into that later in a half an hour or so, certainly.
When you think of mission, how do you understand it? So that we may also... I'm
asking the questions right now. But I hopefully we can provide answers as well. In fact, we will, if you wait just a few slides, and we'll discuss this very issue. But a very good question. See, it's not just let's be missionaries and go out with, get our pith helmets and our Land Rovers. There's much more to it than that, and it determines a lot. You know, in the broader evangelical world, there are a lot of different definitions even of missions, and you run into that as you do the reading. And we want to discuss that, and also as you do this reading and other reading perhaps and in your future ministries, it's very important that we know that and know how others are using the terms. Even the term missional, that's actually a loaded term. Some have misused it, and unfortunately, many of these issues have been in my opinion, misapplied, not according to Scripture, at least not as closely aligned to Scripture as we desire. We'll get back to these questions, though. How is mission related to evangelism, to church planning, to witness and worship? Same thing. If you use the Great Commission definition of missions, well, then they're going to be somewhat different in many ways. If you use a covenantal Genesis 12 definition, how do you deal with this? Derek.
Well, in regard to the Great Commission aspect of definition, if the church is speaking to people in Jerusalem, there's a sense in which they're doing missions in the same way that if going to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus didn't differentiate. As soon as you go to Samaria, then you're doing missions as opposed to evangelism for Judea and Jerusalem.
I say that's very perceptive, and that's a good start in what we'll be discussing soon. Very true. But in the literature, particularly in the last 200 years, missions and evangelism have meant two different things. Evangelism is local. Mission is crossing a large body of water. Typically, that's how it's been defined. And so international missions as opposed to local missions. And that's not entirely correct if you look at euangelizo, for instance, in the Greek New Testament. But we'll discuss that as well. And then final question as we begin here and we orient ourselves. Is mission theory prescribed by the Bible or developed using sanctified wisdom? Does the Bible give us mission theology, theology of mission? Does it tell us whether or not we can wear pith helmets? And we say that, okay, that's makes us smile. But what does the Bible teach us about mission, and what is something that we develop as well, our mission theology, our mission theory, based on the context, based on issues that we come across, based on experience? Where's the line there? And this is the question that I have to say right up front, I'm not going to give you the answer for, because it's something you can't really easily answer. But we'll discuss the principles behind this very complex issue so that we can think it through, and as we engage in our own ministries, this will come back again and again, I believe. So some questions as we begin. But let's begin at the beginning with a syllabus, which everyone is interested in. I'll pass this out. If you can just pass those back. Just pass these back here. I think there's enough for everyone. This is the PowerPoint slides, Derek, and I'll get you the electronic copy of them here shortly. The first two pages back in front are PowerPoint slides for the first hour and a half that we're spending together today, till 12. And then there is a three-page syllabus as well. And the official syllabus that we'll be following in the class this course. Now, I'd like to go over this syllabus with you just briefly. Some of you have seen an earlier copy of this. It's changed slightly for the better, hopefully. I hope you'll all agree. But before we do that, for my benefit and perhaps the benefit of some of our visitors as well, can we just briefly introduce ourselves? I don't want to take a lot of time with this, but if we can go around the room and say your name and the country you're from, and maybe just a brief sentence or two about your mission experience, if you had any mission or ministry experience, and what you hope to get out of this course or something like that. Just take a minute or two each of us. Start with you, Brian.
Do you have to stand up?
No, that's okay.
I'm Brian Goles Natapor from the Philippines. I'm actually a pastor there. And I just asked for study leave to pursue my studies here. We do have actually missions in the Philippines. In fact, our church has two missions. But unfortunately, one of which, something happened to that. Because of, I don't know if you are familiar with the evangelical holiness. I will not tell because it will take time, maybe someday. Yeah. And I'm looking forward to benefit from this class, especially about the theology of mission, because that's, I think, one of the problems today among churches. We do have missions, but we do not know how to do it, especially as far as theology is concerned.
Thank you, Brian.
Ray Pennings, born and raised in Free Reformed Churches in Southern Ontario. 2 years ago, moved to Calgary, Alberta, where I'm involved in a church plant. I'm a teaching elder in there. My day job is I'm the vice president of research for the Work Research Foundation, which is a Christian think tank that I was involved in starting some years ago. And we do policy work for governments and corporations throughout North America.
Good. Thank you, Ray. Moving back here.
My name is Howard Galanza from Wajak, Michigan. I'm a part-time student from UNN. My wife and I are currently in transition from the home church that we are, the First Church of God in Decatur, to the Church of God of Anderson, Indiana. And in the past, they had been mission-based, but I really know nothing about it as far as my current history. But the church that we're planning, my wife and I are planning to attend, is mission-based, as far as I can tell. So I'm very intrigued and interested in this course.
Good. And which church is this church, mission-based church that you're part of?
Well, it's the Grace Reformed Baptist Church down in Schoolcraft. Apparently they're from the Reformed Baptist Church of Holland.
Okay.
But the pastor who's preaching there, he spent 25 years or so as a missionary in Ontario.
Hmm.
So he's very mission-based himself. And as we're moving into this new arena here, with all the things that we need to learn, you know, this is just another thing. So again, this course is very providential.
Good, and hopefully we can all dialogue with each other as well and benefit from each other in this regard. Wonderful.
I really have no mission history whatsoever. Your definition was what I was going to say.
Good. Excellent. Well, I'm glad to have you, Howard. And Andy.
From Grand Rapids, Michigan, born and raised. My missionary experience is pretty nil. I went on a mission trip this summer with International Steward. So I went to Nairobi, Kenya, and got to teach stewardship, which was right up my alley. A lot of fun. I was there for 2 weeks and absolutely loved it. So I'm more interested in missions from a non-traditional standpoint, more from I think I'm an MBA student as well. So I have a real desire to teach business acumen, stewardship principles through missions. So more of a non-traditional.
Good. Glad to have you in the class, Andy. How about in the back here?
I'm Nathan Ashelman. I live in Grand Rapids, but originally from Pennsylvania. I attend the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, third year student here.
Excellent. Thank you. How about
Tim Bergsma.
Tim.
From the Free Reformed Churches. I grew up in Ontario, Canada. Done churches that are involved in local missions, of course. Nursing home ministry, and prison ministry. I went on a mission trip to Guatemala, which I found very beneficial to me. I don't know how beneficial for the indigenous people down there. It was a great experience, but I'd never change it, but I do not believe I did much missions down there.
We sure will. Short-term missions are a very important concept. They're just thriving, or at least they're thriving in North America, from North America, I should say. But what benefit are they to the church? Are they something we should invest a lot of money in? Are they good? Are they bad? And I think there's good and bad. Certainly good to you, Tim, and to myself included, many of others. Yeah. We'll get to that the second week in November. We're going to be talking about some contemporary issues, one of them being short-term missions. So I think it's especially as people training primarily for the ministry or some type of ministry, we're going to be influential, hopefully, in guiding others in this process. But how much should we push for and what should we do? So very good, Tim. Guatemala local missions, excellent. Your father's a minister too, I believe, right? Yeah, okay, I know your father. Don.
Don Overbeek. Fourth-year student for the Heritage Churches, born and raised in Grand Rapids with my wife and daughter. reason I'm in the class is because I have a great interest in mission, missionary work and evangelistic work, especially in the area of church planning. And the Lord willing, one day would like to pursue, should the denomination open up an area, pursue a church planting in an urban context. So I'm really looking forward to it and to the dialogue and to growing in our understanding of it.
Good, thank you.
So, John Tan from China, Beijing, and from the Covenant Church, Reformed Covenant Church of China. And I do think I have some mission experience, but I have some short-term experience to help to establish Christian primary school in other provinces and join some mission activity, maybe short-term, on 2 days or 4 days.
Mm. Good. Good. Glad you have us. Glad for the international contribution to this class as well. Wonderful. And Derek.
Derek Lars, a Free Reform student, second year from Chilliwack and Grand Rapids. And my mission experience, I've been down to Guatemala as well, and as well as to Agua Criada, Mexico, and I've done some local work both in Chilliwack and in Grand Rapids in terms of street ministry and prison ministry here now too.
Good. Prison and street ministry. Wonderful. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Hopefully there's a few others coming, or we'll find out what's happening with them later. But we all have some interest and experience in this, I think. For myself, I'm a missionary pastor of the Grand Rapids Heritage Church here, sent out, in the process of being sent out. I've been in Indonesia for 3 summers and learned a little Indonesian. It's not quite like Tagalog, but there's some similarities. Worked with some friends there for a bit, and then also now in South Africa for the last 2 years, spent, I think, 10 or 11 months of the last 18 months in South Africa, where we planted a church and did some teaching at a seminary there and some other work as well in the townships, and multi-ethnic work. It was a wonderful experience, cross-cultural ministry, and also had the opportunity to do jail ministry and street ministry and some of those things. And we can talk about that more later as well. There's pros and cons, of course, to all of these different methods of mission. In November, we're going to spend a whole lecture on different methods of mission, looking at Paul's methods, looking at different contemporary methods, and looking how they compare with Scripture and the pros and cons with those. So have some experience, but I must confess, I'm new to this game as well. I'm young, and we're learning together. Missions is always a process of learning, I believe, because every context is somewhat different. God's Word is eternal, unchanging, applies to all contexts. But every context is different, and that adds different dynamics and challenges when it comes to doing missions, evangelism, and other types of ministry. So we're going to learn together, hopefully, in this course. Learn a lot together. I must confess, I'm a PhD student in missions. That's the authority I have, I suppose, to teach this course. I've studied here at Puritan. Also at Calvin, did a THM in missions, and now doing a PhD in missions at Southern Seminary. We're just finishing the coursework and hope to write the dissertation, starting probably in December with a dissertation on linguistics, following J.H. Bovink. So this course was a wonderful experience for me because it was a capstone of my studies. It forced me, a foundations course is all about the theory and the theology, forced me to bring it all together, present it in a unified whole. And hopefully you're going to have as much fun with this course as I am having. So we'll do that together. Let's look at the syllabus right now. Look at a few changes. We won't go through the whole thing. Course description and objectives. How many of you have seen the earlier version of this? Okay, so most of you have. Description of our objectives are straightforward. Required textbooks, the 4 of them there. Hopefully most of you have seen these already. We have Bovink, which is the expert when it comes to reform missions. This is still, it's written a number of years ago, more than 50 years ago, and then translated in 1960. but it's the authority, I believe, on Reformed mission theology. There's been other books since then, but I don't think they meet the caliber of Bovink's book. The second, Roger Greenway, similar to Bovink, only written intentionally simpler. I don't know if you've read this yet, but you'll find it to be a very easy read. One of the reasons I assigned this book is because it's not going to be a challenge. You could easily read it quickly. But if you want to recommend a basic mission theology textbook to someone in one of your congregations or your churches, the context in which you operate, this is a good place to start. Roger Greenway, a very good friend of mine, he's a retired missionary of the Christian Reformed Churches, did work in Sri Lanka and then in Mexico City for a number of years, and then he came to North America, I think, and he was the director of North American of missions for the entire Christian Reformed denomination. Then he got a PhD, taught at Westminster for a couple of years with Harvey Kahn, and then led the missions department at Calvin Seminary in Grand Rapids here, including the president of the seminary for a few years as well. So he's been quite influential in Reformed missions, particularly in the Christian Reformed area. You'll find the book, for the most part, is very good. You might find a few things where you say, I wouldn't say it that way, but it's something I can recommend, and that's why one of the reasons I assigned it. It's simple, basic. Dr. Greenway told me when he wrote this book, he intentionally wrote it. He wrote it in English, but he kind of half wrote it in Spanish too at the same time so that it would be easy to translate. And since then, it's been translated into Korean and into several other languages, I think also one of the Indian languages. So it's been a popular book also in the international community. Who has read this book already? Okay, many of you have. Good. Did you find it? Is what I'm saying kind of correspond with reality?
Sure.
Good. Good. The third book, a little more of a challenge, a little broader, an evangelical contribution. Scott Moreau, Introducing World Mission. Scott and Corwin and McGee are the editors, or the authors, I think. The authors, 2004 contribution. Scott Moreau is a leading missiologist in the evangelical community. And he's pretty solid. There's variety even within the evangelical world, and we're going to probably run into that maybe even today. I don't know where he stands exactly in everything, but for the most part, you find his contribution very helpful. He's also the editor of EMQ, Evangelical Missions Quarterly, which is the leading periodical for the popular missionary, the average missionary in the field. It's not an academic quarterly or publication, but it's a leading in the popular realm. This book is an introduction, so it's going to go from the theology to Old Testament, Gospels, New Testament, all the way to practical issues. A little broader than this course will be, for instance, Encountering World Religions. That's a whole other course that's offered here at Puritan. And so we will not get into that deeply. But a very good overview. It's got some history in it as well. You may disagree. In fact, I'm sure you will disagree with some things in this book. But that's the trouble you see when I'm assigning textbooks in missions. There are very few books I can agree with 100%. We're dealing with a broad subject here, and the Reformed and Conservative Presbyterian and Reformed Baptist families and circles have not developed the same amount of volume of literature that we have in the evangelical world, and so there is less to choose from. And so some books, in fact, the majority of the books that I often have to read to interact with some of my classes on the PhD level, most of them I could never recommend. I would never dare to recommend to someone in one of our churches. They're riddled with Barthian theology and things that are much worse, like Jesus in Global Context by Levinson and Levinson. It's about Christology from the third world. And they dream up some really weird things that you wonder how they even pulled that from Scripture. But these are books that are being read in evangelical seminaries, and we need to interact with them on a higher level, academic level. The fourth book is Ruth Tucker. She teaches at Calvin Seminary. The author does. This is the older version. I forgot to tell you that. I'm really sorry. In the syllabus, this is the older version. This is the newer version. There's not much difference. There's 20 years difference or so. It's been updated. There's a couple new chapters. some changes, a few corrections. But the old version works too. I should have told you that earlier because it's so much cheaper to buy this online, and I apologize for that. I sit in this syllabus, if you notice, and you're going to love me if you haven't read this yet. It's a 500-some-page book. A wonderful book if you have children, if you have families. You want to read this with your kids, or teenage kids, that is. You'll find it's a very helpful in that way. It's stories. It's a historical biographical history. So it's all stories of missionaries from the beginning of the this New Testament period. 200 pages. It's all you need to read. Any 200 pages of this book. And if you've read it already, I'm sorry. We can talk after class. If you've read all 500 pages. Because I looked at the syllabus after I submitted it, gave it out a couple, 3 weeks ago, and I thought, you know, this is a lot of reading. And it's good reading, hopefully, but hopefully not unnecessary, but it's a lot of reading. So, yeah, 200 pages. Any period, any people, whatever you want, whatever interests you, read something that you're not acquainted with. For instance, Roman missions, Xavier and others. Before the Protestant movements really got going in a big way with missions, Roman Catholics were doing many missions. Or faith missionaries following Hudson Taylor, or whatever interests you. So that's the required reading. Any questions on that? I did say that if possible, to have it done by this week. But I put the little clause in there. If you can't do that, that's okay too. One of the requirements will be to write a one-page, I think double-spaced, very short, what this book meant to you. Answer a couple of the questions that were in the syllabus. More to tell me that you've done the reading and for you to interact with the material. I know I don't like it either, but all my classes do that too. Usually though it's a 5 or 6 page review, so something that should be able to be published. So this is a whole lot easier. And it's important. So I don't remember what percentage of the grade I assigned to reading. Let me just look at that. A mere 10%. Well, if you're busy and you have opportunity costs, you're a student, do what you think is best. It's not for me to judge, but I do recommend the reading highly. I'm serious, though. I mean, you have to make that decision. But I think you'll get a lot out of the reading. These books, I didn't choose them just because I needed to fill a page requirement. These are good books, helpful books. If you have to skim read a section. But spend a lot of time on, particularly on Bavinck. You'll find, particularly the first half of that book, it changed the way I thought about missions. It was wonderful. I'm very much indebted to Bavinck for that reason. When I first started really getting into missions, when I was in seminary here at Puritan, I was recommended by two people, you've got to read Bavinck. And so that is really the first mission textbook that I read, and I haven't read a better one since. So, questions about the required reading? The optional reading, let's just look through these books as well so you know a little bit about them, because you're going to need to write a review of one of these books. At least you're going to have to choose one. The first one on the list is Roland Holland. Older book, Missionary Methods, St. Paul or Ours. This is the reprint by Eerdmans. You can get it cheap downtown, I'm sure. Very influential in missionary thinking in the last 70 years or so. He wasn't popular at all until a decade or two after he passed away. But he asked some very serious questions. You're not going to agree with this optional reading section, by the way. I don't stand behind all these books. Some of them are better than others. I don't want to say I endorse them all 100%. I can't say that at all. I put them here so that you're acquainted with some of the more common and popular books in missions, and also for you to choose from for doing your review, which is going to be a critical review, pros and cons, strengths and weaknesses. And especially when it comes to missions, in the world of missions, there is so much that is good and so much that is not good. And often they're mixed together in one. And so we have to be discerning, very discerning as we interact with the data. And yet we can learn so much from how others have done it, others that are like us, not radically different, of course, but we can learn so much. So here's a book, Roland Holland, St. Paul's Missionary Methods or Ours. Notice how thin it is, so if you're looking for a thin book, The next one, don't choose a book that way, by the way. The next book is The Missionary Nature of the Church. Again, I don't know if I can agree with everything in this book. Johannes Blau, a Dutch missionary, written 1962. He was interacting with the World Council of Churches, which is something we cannot agree with, at least not in the last 50 years. They're radically unbiblical. In 1962, they were much better. They weren't perfect, but they were much better. And he wrote this for the whole World Council of Churches, talking about the Old Testament and the nature of the church, both in the Old and New Testament. Very intriguing arguments. And I'm going to actually quote from him several times today as we look at the Old Testament and missions. So you might consider writing about that book. Next, David Bosch, a South African Reformed. There are three major Reformed churches in South Africa during the apartheid government. And he is from the least conservative of them. But back in the 80s and 90s, they were much more conservative than they are today. He's from what's called the Dutch Reformed Church. David Bosch, he taught at a very liberal college in Pretoria called UNISA. But he gives a fairly good contribution overall. His earlier book, Witness to the World, is better, I think. But this book has been probably the most influential textbook in North American mission studies in the last decade. Now there are others that are starting to replace it. But this is the book that has influenced so many people in North America, so it's on the list. Unfortunately, his view of Scripture is flawed from the beginning. He's Barthian. We'll talk about that a little more later. And so he views Scripture somewhat contextually, and unfortunately that affects the book in a negative way. Another flaw is that he caters to the Catholics. But that aside, it's an influential book in missions. I put this on the list for those who have read many of the other books. So if you want to write a review and you've read some of these other books, read this one. It's a thicker book, notice. It's going to take some time. Interact with it. Study it. Learn how to refute it. That's why it's on the list. We need an answer to this book. Because it's got some good stuff. It's got some bad stuff. And we need to answer. But only if you've read the other books. I would recommend this only if the other books have already been studied by you. Patrick Johnston, I don't have that here, Operation World, helpful book, more of a data, a collection of data on each country in the world. Hopefully they're going to come up with an update with this. I think they have a 2003 update.
They have a newer update.
Is it 2003 or is it?
Is that the one called the 21st Century Edition?
This is the 2001 edition. So I'm pretty sure it's quite likely they'll come out with an update, so don't buy the new one in 2 years or so. But it's a book that goes through each country of the world, gives demographic data, ethnologies, population information, issues that are being faced, challenges for missions, where their missions are being done in an evangelical perspective, world religion populations. Very helpful source for information. And it's designed in such a way that you can pray through it in 1 year. So if you're looking for a book to guide you in your prayer time in missions, this is a wonderful book to go through one day at a time, just a couple pages. And it'll introduce you not only to the global community, but also allow you to systematically pray for God's church around the world. Prayer and missions, another fundamental topic. Walter Kaiser. Another book to choose from, a thin one, by the way, as long as we're keeping record. Mission in the Old Testament. Israel is a light to the nations. Walter C. Kaiser, once again, some very good information in this book. And then some things you put question marks next to. So when you're doing your critical review, be critical. Be fair, though. I learned a lot from this book. I learned a lot. Missions in the Old Testament helps you think through the whole covenantal aspect of missions. Nathan, if you're interested in that, this book is all about covenant and missions. And I think he's even Baptist. No, he's not. He teaches at Gordon Conwell. Kostenberger and O'Brien. I have not read this book, but I've been told it's a very good biblical theology of missions. And so I put it on the list. I know the authors. I can trust the authors for the most part. Kostenberger teaches at Southeastern Baptist, I believe. He's SBC, studied at Trinity. I'm not as familiar with O'Brien. He's at Moore Theological College in Sydney, Australia. But I've read some of Kostenberger's other literature and was very pleased with it. If you're interested in biblical theology, this may be a book. I don't know if I put this on the list of books to review, though. I think I left this one off since I haven't read it myself. I've just been recommended it. Scott Moreau, Evangelical Dictionary World Missions. It's not a book to review. It's a dictionary. Big, fat, 1,100 pages. If you're looking for something for your library, though, a resource, a quick reference resource on anything regarding missions, this is the book to get. You can get it at Baker in the discount section. I think you see the copies there for $20. Otherwise, it's $30 or $40, I believe. Yes, Don.
I think that there's a CD in many of the Moreau books.
You're right.
Digital format of it. So.
You're right. I think they do have that, don't they? Yeah, they do. They come with the CD. That's this book on CD. So if you prefer the electronic format, it's in PDF format, which is searchable, not copyable, which is a good thing, usually. But it is, it's there, so save your $20. I find this resource extremely helpful, though, when you're dealing with missions. And you want to know what is holistic mission. You go look in the H section and find holistic mission, and it gives you a good definition. An evangelical definition, not always exactly something you can agree with in every way, but much better than you're going to find in other definitions and dictionaries of mission. John Piper, Let the Nations Be Glad, a very influential pastor and missionary, a mission pastor or local North American pastor, but very influential missions in Minneapolis, the Baptist church there, Bethlehem Baptist. Focuses on the supremacy of God in missions. He starts his book in an interesting way. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Very helpful reminder. Very helpful reminder. You may find the book very helpful. You might find a few things in it you disagree with, but there's another book. And then finally, John R.W. Stott, Christian Mission in the Modern World, 1975. Simple book. I think this is one you can also review. 5 chapters. 1 titled Mission, 2 Evangelism, 3 Dialogue, Salvation, Conversion. 5 issues. It's lectures he gave in 75. Helpful, simple introduction to missions. John Stott, once again, is evangelical. Once again, we can't agree with everything. Since 75, I think he's deviated much further from this position he's much farther away from where he was in 75, unfortunately. But you may find this book helpful. So there's a list of possible books to review and books that I can recommend with a few conditions. And I just noticed the new catalog for RHB has a couple books of mission in the back as well that are for the most part good books, some of these being in them, in that section. Let's look at the course requirements quickly here. Reports on the reading of the textbook, 10%, due by the end of the semester. I'm not sure, is that December 15 or when is their last day? Okay. Well, you have the 15th then to get those to me at the very latest. Mission sermon outline. Develop a basic outline for one sermon on any passage of Scripture that teaches about an aspect of missions. As with all your sermons, strive for faithfulness to Scripture, depth of thought about missions, simplicity in presentation. You'll be graded on how accurately and clearly you present the chosen aspect of missions, including how you aptly how you apply this this instruction to the average church member. Submit at least 1 type page, single space, outline format. So I'm doing this, one, because we're here, most of us are here to be pastors or minister in some context. And so a sermon is a good way to fulfill 2 requirements with one assignment. And you will be great in a mission context, and yet I'm requiring outline format, single spaced. Hopefully this will help you as you do other assignments here at seminary this semester. Yes?
Will we be actually delivering
no.
the presentation?
No.
Just
yeah. One page, full outline of a sermon or a lecture in your case. Those of you who aren't training to be pastors, a lecture is applicable as well. I'll grade the same way, though. It has to be clear, concise, applied correctly, and understandable by an average audience. It's one thing to study, you know, concepts in an academic format. We need to apply it to the average person in the pew so that they also can benefit from what God's Word says about missions. Third requirement, a periodical article about missions. Once again, I'm trying to do something that's beneficial in other contexts. Any issue, one article, theological or practical, related to any type of missions, suitable for your church's newsletter or denomination's periodical. So just something general public on the popular level. 750 to 1,000 words, which is typical. I'm not guaranteed that this is going to be approved for being published or anything. I'm just going to require the article. You can take it further if you'd like. I'm going to be looking at writing style and grammar. And I know that's harder for the international students. I have a number of international student friends at Southern Seminary. And I know how difficult this is. I know because I'm there. I help them with their grammar and correct their papers and everything. You're going to have to find a friend to help you with these things if necessary. I'm going to be critical of grammar because this is, as pastors, as people in the ministry context, that's important, like it or not. It has to apply to the life situation of the average reader of that particular periodical. And specify which journal or article or periodical or context it's written for. Critical book review, we looked at the books already. Positive and negative, fairly evaluate. It's easy for us to shoot big guns at those people that aren't like us, right? But that's not fair. We have to be honest as Christians, as missionaries. We can learn from many of them in a careful way and yet be critical. I just wrote a review of a Robert Weber's book, Ancient Future Evangelism, I think it was called, just on Saturday. Presentation, content, okay. Theological method behind the scenes, his view of Scripture, some of his underlying issues, totally off. And so I was critical, very critical, and yet we are called to be critical, you know, speak the truth in love. And so please do that as you write your reviews. Most of these books aren't that bad. Otherwise, I wouldn't even assign them. So, but still, be critical. How many pages is that? 4 to 5 pages, double-spaced, due the 15th of December. And then the examination at the end we take home. I changed the date to the 21st. I want to do it so that right when the material is fresh, you do the take-home examination. It's going to be a series of questions which you'll be asked to answer. And submit them via email. And there's the percentages of your grade. Notice no large papers. There's just not enough room in a 2-credit course for that. And as we go through these topics, this is the foundation of missions, so we're going to be dealing with theological topics. Perhaps you'll want to look at some of the topics we covered today in your exegesis course or in your systematics course. There's a lot of overlap here, as we'll quickly see in, as we get into the first lecture. So perhaps you'll want to combine, and I'll be happy. I can't grade it, of course, because it's for your other class, but I'll be happy to look through it and give feedback if you write a missions-related exegesis paper, for instance. After that is, I'll give feedback after Dr. Bilkus grades it, of course. But combine. Think through. Missions is all about big-picture integrated studies. It's not one narrow focus, you know, the books of Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. This is broad. We draw from all of Scripture as we seek to apply it and do missions in the context in which God has called us. Yes, Ray.
Take moments and what sort of time frame, like obviously there's a week to do it, but roughly how long should we be budgeting in terms of our own time to complete that assignment properly?
I will give more details as that approaches. that date, the 21st, we could, you know, we could go into the month too if we really have to. That's not hard and fast. I'll make that flexible if your schedule doesn't allow. I recognize if you're devoting a whole week to this and another week in November, that's a lot of time out of your schedule. I recognize that. So, yeah, please. And any questions like this, please come to me. I can't always promise such a nice answer, but I'm going to try to work with you because we're here to learn together. And I understand you have other courses, other requirements, and you know, this isn't supposed to be hard. This is supposed to be a learning process that we can benefit from. So, yeah, more details later on that. Any other questions regarding the syllabus? Yes. Tim. Yes.
For those of us who've never written sermons, what exactly is that? In my mind, basic outline means a theme in 3 points, but it won't fill a whole page long.
A basic outline is going to be, now everyone does sermons slightly different, I can tell, but a sermon has to have some type of structure. Theme, you know, just the 3 points isn't enough. You're going to have sub-points, you're going to have sub-sub-points. Now, whether it's all bullet, you know, bullet point one, you know, A, little one, small a, or whether it's, you know, more, a little more paragraph oriented, people use different methods. But here is one page so that if you're in a context when your friend says to you, can you preach for these people? I'll translate. I had this 2 months ago, I was in a context where we walked into a house, there's a bunch of people singing there, and he said, oh, we need to preach for these people. They're, you know, and I said, okay, how many minutes? Oh, just 20, 30 minutes. A sermon outline like that would be so wonderful to preach from for 20, 30 minutes. So maybe something you're preparing for doing jail ministry or some other local ministry. Basic, not detailed every word for word. Yeah.
I've
Andy.
I ran into the same problem when I saw the outline. I've never written a sermon outline. So I asked one of the guys in class last week, and it was that Derek had an outline for writing the outline. So he emailed me, and it's only like 3 to 5 pages long. It looks really user-friendly.
Oh, wonderful.
Shoot it to you, too. Yeah.
Good. Very good. And also, I don't know if it was that requirement or it's one of the other requirements. Get it to me early, and then I can give you feedback. If you give me a rough draft, I'll give you feedback, and so that you can improve on your work and before you hand in the final. I think that's more important to learning than the final grade even. So please, I'm flexible, and we'll work together on it, learn together on it. Let's jump into Lecture 1, or the remainder of it. Defining the terms, and if you notice, I'm numbering the pages of your PowerPoint handouts, and I can get you an electronic version of this. I'm numbering the pages. There's 6 slides to a page. In your notes, you can type it all if you want, or you can, you know, 1.1, 1 point, you know, through 6, if you want to just refer to any of your notes as you're taking notes. Take notes on this page if you prefer. I decided to give you the entire package of PowerPoint slides because, hey, it's a resource. It's hopefully user-friendly enough, and you'll be able to refer back to it. I can't tell you how valuable my notes are from Puritan here as I deal with some of these subjects in ministry or in farther studies. Always flip back to what did Dr. Bilka say in his notes about hermeneutics, for instance, or some other subject. So very valuable. And so hopefully this is for your benefit as well. Let's define the terms. Defining the terms. What is mission? Let's start there. Comes from the Greek, or really the word itself, the English word, comes from the Latin, mito, is how you say it, I believe, and the Greek, apostello, to be sent. And I think the best way to think about mission is to think about what we read together from Scripture. Wonderful place to start. Matthew 28. And let's not start with the Great Commission, though. Let's start back at the beginning of that chapter. What was happening there? The women come to the sepulchre, Resurrection Sunday morning. They find the stone rolled away. They find the angel there. The tomb is empty. And what does the angel say to the women? Matthew 28, verse 5, I believe, or so.
Fear not, ye, for I know ye seek Jesus.
Seeking Jesus takes away fear. Come and see. Thank you, Don. No, come and see. Fear not. In the imperative in the Greek, as you learn Greek, you'll see that. Come and see. command again in the Greek, imperative, come and see. What is religion about? Coming and seeing the fact of the empty sepulcher. Coming and seeing the fact of the risen Savior. Come and see. But then it goes on, go and tell. Go and tell my disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead. And I think that captures the dynamic of church and mission very well. Come and see. We come by the Holy Spirit drawn. Our eyes are opened. Regeneration. To come and see the fact, more than that, the reality of salvation, to experience. Come and experience the risen Savior and His salvation. And then, it doesn't end there. The second half of that always follows quickly, go and tell. And that's missions. Go and tell my disciples, verse 7. But then it goes on, Jesus, verse 10. What does Jesus say? Same thing, right? Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren. And then we get to the Great Commission, verse 19. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, says Jesus. Go and tell the world. And there's the dynamic of missions, I believe. Come and see, come and experience it, and then go and tell. And it aligns with the Greek word for apostle, the sent ones, the ones who are sent to the world with a message, the ones who are going and telling the message to the world, the ones who have come and experienced it for themselves, and the ones who are now telling it to the world, who are commissioned to tell the world. Go and tell the good news. That's missions, really, dynamically portrayed in this narrative, this historical true narrative. And the Great Commission, I think, captures the dynamic of the chapter. Paul has another way of looking at it. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A beautiful chapter that captures another important aspect of missions. Really, you should read the whole thing, or at least from verse 9 to the end. Let's just read 18 through 21. Can someone read that for us? Anyone? 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 through 21. Go ahead, Andy.
To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Thank you, Andy. There's the gospel, isn't it? Verse 21. Christ made sin for us. He knew no sin, that we may be righteous before God. And verse 20, Paul says, we are ambassadors for him. Ambassadors for Christ. Beseeching people in God's stead, in Christ's stead. In place of Christ, on behalf of Christ, ambassadors, like someone sent to a foreign country to represent the country from which he's sent. We're ambassadors for Christ, representing Christ to the people. And what is our message? The ministry of reconciliation. Be reconciled. Sinners are at odds with God, at war with God. There is no peace, no righteousness. And so our word of reconciliation is the message. God has reconciled sinners to himself, and we proclaim that then as our ministry, ambassadors. We'll come back to this verse. I think that's an echo of the Old Testament. So here's two ways that scriptures speak about mission. And there are many, many other places as well as we'll uncover as we go along here. Here's a definition from Bavinck, page 62. The activity of the church. Missions is the activity of the church, which is, in essence, the activity of Christ himself exercised through his church. Beautiful little clause there. By which the church calls the nations to conversion and faith in Christ, We see the ministry of reconciliation there. In order that they may be made into his disciples, there's the Great Commission, and be incorporated by baptism into the community, or church that is, of those who expect the coming of the kingdom. That's Bavinck's definition of mission. And he had some slightly different nuances as well to that definition, as you can read in some of the literature about him. But this is his basic definition of mission. J.H. Bavinck, by the way, for if you didn't know that, he is the nephew of Hermann Bavinck, the one who has given to us these wonderful systematic books on Scripture that are being published right now. J.H. Bavinck is a little easier to read, though, thankfully. and wonderful, too, in the coverage he gives to mission. So there's Bavinck's definition, a very key to this whole class, I believe. Activity of the church. Reformed mission is all about the activity of the church, as Tim has already alluded to earlier. And Heisbertus Vutzius, another very important person in our heritage, Second Reformation Dutch contribution here. He was the author of the first Protestant theology of missions. He called this mission that we're describing on this slide here, Missio Ecclesiastica, or Missio Ecclesia, the mission of the church. It's a Latin term. And he distinguished it as a subset of Missio Dei, which is a term that means mission of God. We'll get to that distinction just now. Wonderful article by Jan Jungeneel in the Calvin Theological Journal, April 1991, discusses Vutzius and his contribution to missions. First Protestant theology of mission written in the, early 1600s, right? That time frame, just as the Dutch were starting to do missions in what is today called Indonesia and Malaysia, in the Dutch East Indies. 150 years before William Carey. Let me remind those of you who have challenged that before, i.e. some of my professors. William Carey came 150 years later and actually was influenced somewhat, it's quite likely, by Vutzius, a Dutch contribution. Unfortunately, the Dutch mission in Indonesia went in the wrong direction because of the influence of the trading company, and it was actually a very sad story how that went. We can learn a lot from that history, I believe. There's an article in the Journal of Mid-America Reform Seminary in the 90s as well that talks about this whole history. I can't remember the title or the author, but very helpful. So there's mission. But that raises a question, doesn't it? Vutzius speaks about the mission of the church, and Bavinck ties his definition very closely to the church's activity, which I think is very important as we discuss missions. But he also speaks about Missio Dei, God's mission. What is that all about? That's our second term here that we're going to define at the beginning as we go along as well. The mission of God, Missio Dei, is usually how it's referred to in the literature. And for this term, I like to go again to Scripture, this time to Genesis chapter 3, not to verse 15, though, rather to verse 9. Genesis 3, verse 9. We know the context. We don't need to go through the story. Just briefly, though, Adam and Eve, of course, sinned. Eve was tempted by the serpent, ate of the forbidden fruit, pulled Adam into the whole picture as well. And he actually sinned and brought mankind into the sin with him, all of mankind. And then it says, verse 8, it's beautiful language there, really, setting a foundation for what follows in all of Scripture. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they were afraid. Humanity under the curse. Humanity in sin is afraid of God. Formerly they were not. Now they are afraid. And they hid themselves, made themselves aprons. Religion outside of Christ. Covering themselves, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Holding down the truth. Hiding themselves from the wrath of God. Romans 1, right? There we see verse 8. They hid themselves from the Lord God. And then verse 9, I believe, is where mission begins in human history. One of the most beautiful verses, I believe, in all of Scripture, written in the darkest context of all of Scripture. Verse 9, and the Lord God, Jehovah God, called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? This is mission, God's mission. God seeking sinners. God coming not in condemnation, Even though they felt his wrath was revealed from heaven against unrighteousness. Romans 1, verse 18. But God not saying, Adam, where art thou? I want to punish you. Adam, where art thou? I want to give you a promise. This is God's mission. I believe this is where it begins. Genesis 3, verse 9. In Genesis 3, verse 1 through 19 is a beautiful example in Scripture about God seeking sinners. The triune God, later in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, will develop that as we go along today. Missio Dei. And this has been typically defined, and this has been so misdefined as well. We'll get into that later as well. Everything God does in saving sinners is a safe definition, and building the kingdom, including what he does by means of the church. Now, guard that definition very carefully, because anything broader than that, we have to treat with suspiciously. Many people have used this concept, particularly groups like the World Council of Churches, and have defined it extremely broad, and anything God is doing to restore his creation. And so they bring in things like environmental issues. We need to save the creation because that's part of God's mission. Well, that may be good, but that's not mission. That's not God seeking sinners. That's not God building his kingdom. This world will be destroyed, Peter says. It'll be burned up with fire, and God will recreate it. Now the creation groans, and it too will be restored. But missions is not environmental issues or missions is not even making people have a better place to live. That's good. It's important, but that's not missions. It's everything God does in saving sinners and building the kingdom. Many have misused this term to the point where it's even questionable. Some have even questioned whether we can use this term anymore. I believe those who have misused it have hijacked a valid term, and we need to defend this term. Ray.
The term's more often pre-evangelism, which is a term you'll see for a lot of relief type and other aspects. Is that a valid? I realize that I've not heard pre-mission, but the term pre-evangelism is pretty.
It's very common, yeah. Does Jesus say in the Great Commission, go into all the world and feed the poor? Does he say, go into all the world and provide for orphans? He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So our focus is preaching the gospel. There are many things, secondary issues, and we'll get into this more detailed. There are many other things that aid us in preaching the gospel. But insofar as they're an aid, they're helpful. If they're a distraction or something that we do in parallel with preaching the gospel, then they're no longer part of the Great Commission. This whole dynamic, though, I can't give an answer in a couple of sentences. We'll get back to this. Very good question, though. We also get back to it in our discussion of what is conversion and culture and how, yeah, that's a whole other issue as well. Vutsius he said he considered missions as primarily God's work and only secondarily as human work or church work. And that too should be guarded carefully. Missions that we are participating in, of course, is the work of the church. But ultimately, it's God working through his church. Like even Bavinck says in his definition, it's ultimately the work of Christ through his church. So we have to see this at different levels here. God's mission and the work of the church. And 1 minute here as I cater to the needs of technology. Yes. Thank you, Don.
About Genesis 3:9 versus Genesis 3:9 in conjunction with Genesis 3:15, is it legitimate to take mission before you necessarily, or to say that there's mission before you have the gospel, if you would consider Genesis 3:15 the first gospel promise?
Hmm.
I've read and I've heard the argument for Genesis 3:9. That sounds good to me, but I'm a little bit reticent to do that because I think it severs an important link to the crucial place the gospel has in mission. And God came seeking Adam, and that's true, but did Adam know it was a seeking for unto salvation or a seeking unto, you know, condemnation? He was afraid and he hid in response to it. Just a question. Maybe.
Good question. Very good question. What do you have something you wanted to say, Nate?
Yeah, I think that if we're viewing it from the aspect of Missio Dei, that we can use Genesis 3:9, because even sinners now, when we come to them with the gospel and we come to them to, quote unquote, talk to them about God, they don't know if we're bringing judgment or grace, you know, in our speaking. It's not until all those words have been used when they see that the gospel is a promise of grace. You know, but if we're viewing this from the aspect of Missio Dei, I think it would be able to be used in that context. But if we were looking at it from the other side, Missio Ecclesiastica, we would have to say no and move to Genesis 3.
I like that distinction, Nate. That's in fact how I would answer as well. When we look at the Old Testament, and we're going to ask that question later today, did Israel fail in doing mission work? And we have to distinguish between Missio Dei, God's plan, God's universal plan, and then also the mission of the church. What was Israel's mission? Was it presence, witness, or was it preaching the gospel to the nations? And some of that Walter Kaiser is getting at in one of the books you might want to read, but yeah, I think that's a very important distinction. And you're right, preaching the gospel, it requires a gospel. So, mission, Andy?
I'm sorry, this could, perhaps this is really a stupid thought, but it almost seems like I'm making a connection between Genesis 3:9 being similar to law and 3:15 being similar to gospel, having the two in conjunction, meeting the two.
It makes sense. I can see how you could make the distinction. Personally, I wouldn't see Genesis 9 in a condemnation way. I'd see it more as Christ's incarnation, you know, a prelude to Christ's incarnation, coming into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, John 3. Yeah. Yeah. I will think more about this. I do. Preliminarily, I would say though, make the distinction between Missio Dei and Missio Ecclesia, between God's involvement in saving sinners, parallel to the history of redemption, and then the work of the church in calling sinners to faith and repentance. But.
And I think they go together. The idea of reaching and sharing the good news.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's how we do it in missions. We don't immediately share the gospel, so we have to go to that people, go to that sinners, and then bring the gospel.
Has God come to the sinners before we arrive?
Has God? Yeah,
in what way?
In
yeah, he has in his sovereignty, general revelation. What about Muslims who come to the faith seeing a dream of they have to see a certain man across town and they go to see him and this man happens to be a missionary, things like that. And so there's more to this discussion than just meets the eye. Yeah, Don, if you could get me what you've read about that. Have you read an article or so on this?
Just portions of books.
Okay. If you know where it is, please refer those to me. I'd like to read it more because this is a good question. But like I said, preliminary, I would say make the distinction. Yes, Howard.
3:9 then is the Missio Dei and the 3:15 is the Missio.
Yes. Yes. And this is somewhat technical. This is a narrative, right? So we don't want to slice and dice it too much.
Yeah.
Precisely. God's mission beginning in Genesis 3:9 or 15 will be complete after Revelation 20, when the kingdom has fully come and when God will be all in all. Mission has a starting point and an ending point in human time, or when time shall be no more, literally. And that's important because some have misapplied mission to some really broad definition of of God wanting relationship with humans, and that continues into the new creation. Or also the distinction, is God a missionary God? Is mission part of God's essence, or is it part of his activity? There's a whole other distinction there as well, which, you know, the fall didn't change God's character. Missio Dei, then, or rather mission, Missio Ecclesiastica, is an echo of Missio Dei in many ways. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 through 20 that we read earlier, Paul saying, we beseech you, be reconciled with God, is an echo, I believe, of Genesis 3. God coming to Adam. Adam, where are you? Giving him a promise. So we've looked at mission. We've looked at Missio Dei, the mission of God. Now we're going to look at missions with an S. And this is unfortunately confusing and not a very good distinction, but this is how it's been done in the literature. And the evangelical community has pretty much accepted this convention. So we're going to continue it. Missions without the S refer to mission, the activities of the church and as a whole. Missions with the S, the final S, speak of activities of the church beyond their character and presence. All these activities that aid missions, and I listed a couple of them here for you. Witness, a very primary concept in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts. Public declaration of the truth of the gospel. Used both as a noun and as a verb. Interesting enough. Primarily, though, as a noun. We are witnesses. It's somebody who we are. Evangelism, euangelizo, used throughout the book of Acts. Interesting enough, when the King James Bible was translated, the term evangelism or evangelist was not very common in the English language yet. It wasn't until the later 1600s, 1675 or after, that evangelism was an English word used quite frequently. And so you'll find that the King James translation often translates this as preach the gospel. But it's still there in the Greek, obviously, and very important. Communication of the gospel to sinners, calling sinners to repentance. Discipleship, another aspect of missions, part of the Great Commission elsewhere. Church planting and activity of the church. We find it in Acts 9, for instance, Acts 11, 19 through the end, 31, I believe. Very helpful introduction to church planting. Paul's activities. Gathering and establishing local churches. These are all basic terms we're going to be using throughout this course. I'm giving them right up front so that we have a foundation on which to build. And then one more term. Missiology. What is missiology? Well, it's the, what do I have here? The academic study of missions and mission and Missio Dei, grounded in biblical and theological studies and applied in the social, historical, and religious settings of people around the world. There you have a definition from Moreau and L. in Introducing Missions, your textbook. Good definition. Now, interesting enough, look at this definition. Grounded in biblical and theological studies, applied in social, historical, and religious settings around the world. Grounded in Scripture, the eternal truth, God's unchanging word. Applied in changing context, social, historical, religious. And there is the rub. There's a difficulty. Eternal truth applied in a changing world. How do we do it? How do we do it? The world changes. And we come back to the first question we ask as we began this course today. Is missions a theology based on theology, or is it based on practice? I forget exactly how it was worded. Is mission theory prescribed by the Bible or developed by sanctified wisdom? Do we develop how we do missions based on what we encounter in Africa or Asia or downtown Grand Rapids? Is our methodology developed that way? Or is our methodology prescribed by Scripture? We follow Paul and nothing but Paul. Well, before we're too quick to jump to that, think about the own missions that you're involved in. How much of that is actually prescribed? You must do jail ministry this way. This is inspired. Okay, of course, that's impossible, right? Once we introduce that other factor, though, the contextual factor, we introduce a whole series of issues that make it extremely difficult. How much does context influence the way we carry out missions? Hesselgrave has a very helpful book. It's not the answer, but it's a helpful answer, Scripture and Strategy. Hesselgrave taught at Trinity a decade ago and has written a number of books. David Hesselgrave, he said, missiology requires integrating the contributions of both theological study and the social sciences. What are social sciences? Well, anthropology, sociology, history, and other, particularly anthropology and sociology. How are those integrated? Well, there's a difficulty. We are in the midst of doing ministry to people in the jail, and we start a Bible study with them. And we find that the format of our Bible study is just not connecting with this audience. Their understanding of Scripture, their way of learning, maybe it's an African-American community here in Grand Rapids. I did jail ministry here for a number of years, and primarily I worked with African-Americans in the jail setting here at the local jail. And maybe my lecture style of delivering, you know, the Bible studies to them isn't the way that's really connecting with that audience. So as I go along, I find ways that work better. I find, well, if I use a Bible narrative and ground the lessons from Scripture in that narrative, maybe I'm going to connect with this audience in a way, not only that they'll hear it, but they'll remember it and interact with it and then discuss it with others. Well, I'm going to do that then. The Scriptures are full of narrative. So I'm going to change my method based on the research I've done in this audience. That's sociology. That's cultural anthropology. Social sciences. But how do we do that in a way that doesn't sacrifice and surrender what we believe in Scripture? Very, very, very difficult. And people with varying views of what Scripture is and different respect for Scripture are going to have different answers to this question. That's one of the things that's going to make this course distinctly reformed, because our view of Scripture is very high. We love Scripture. And we find it our treasure chest of wisdom and knowledge, Jesus Christ himself, in Scripture. And it is our definition of Scripture is non-negotiable. It is eternal truth for us to live by in every context. Someone like David Bosch will look at Scripture and say, well, it's contextualized. Scripture itself is contextualized. Well, that's going to affect the way you do mission greatly. So this question, we're going to come back to it. Lesson 3, we'll consider it more, this tension. Other lessons, we'll run into this, no doubt. Very important dynamic. Very important dynamic. Where are we right now? Okay, just a couple more slides. Let's go through them in the remaining time. We're just going to go 2 or 3 minutes over, and then we're going to finish this lesson. How should we organize this study as we go through it together? Where should missiology be treated in the theological study? Oh, what a question. What a difficult question. And many have tried to answer that. How is it going to fit into the theological encyclopedia? Should it be done in systematic theology? Should it be treated in biblical theology? Vutzius actually has an interesting way of putting it in analytic theology, a whole other area he's developed. And J.H. Bovink has carried it forward. Most seminaries place it in a practical division. But unfortunately, when it's placed in the practical division, at least in the last 200 years in seminary education, it becomes something just an applied area of ministry. And it doesn't have a way of getting into Scripture and mining the depths and the riches of Scripture and applying those in a mission context. And so the theology of mission then takes a smaller focus, a smaller place. Now many are giving attention to it in biblical studies. Some of the more conservative evangelical seminaries are giving a lot of attention to it there, and that's wonderful to see. Is it a theology or is it practice? If it's theology, then why is it not covered in most systematic treatments of theology? Why is it given very little attention in our doctrinal confessions? It's there. And the confessions lay a foundation for mission, but it's not given much attention, is it? If practice, can it be defined and applied using the pragmatic insights of the social sciences? And I use the word pragmatic there not in the sense of a philosophy, a pragmatism, but in the sense of sanctified wisdom. Like I do in the jail Bible studies, I recognize that the method I'm using is not getting through to my audience. So using sanctified wisdom, I modify my method to be more effective. Where is it? Theology or practice? Where? It's both, isn't it? It's both. And there's the rub. In fact, there's many elements of missional theology. Just look at this chart here. Missio Dei, general revelation, special revelation, love, wrath revealed from heaven, cosmology, imago Dei, conscience, Romans 2, sin, guilt and shame, seed of religion that Calvin spoke about, dealing with anthropology, languages, cultures, Christology, the incarnation of the Word, uniqueness of Christ, very important in pluralistic culture and society. Christ is a great missionary, or is he? We'll look at that later today. Soteriology, gospel and culture. How do we interface the two? Conversion. What is conversion in a cross-cultural context? The marks of grace. What do they look like in Africa? Wow. What do they look like? Paul gives us some principles, doesn't he? What do those look like in Africa? Elenctics, the work of the Spirit. Ecclesiology, very greatly impacted by mission studies. Covenants in the nations, witness, sending, discipleship. Missional structures, organizational structures. How much of it is prescribed by Scripture? How much of it is developed using sanctified wisdom? Eschatology, kingdom, spiritual warfare. In the world, but not of the world. Hastening the end, Matthew 24:14. Does our mission activity make the end come faster, as many people have said? And there's many other issues. All of these are theological concepts, aren't they? You cover in your systematics courses, and yet they're very directly related to mission. How are we going to do this? Well, the syllabus kind of gave it away. This course, we're going to follow a systematic outline for the most part, synchronic rather than diachronic. That's more structure behind the scenes, but important. I taught this course, or something similar to this, 2 months ago in Africa at a lower academic level, and there we used a biblical theological outline for the most part, although I deviated from that somewhat. But it can be done both ways. We're going to use more of a systematic method as this is a higher level course academically, and it will give us an opportunity to address some very specific terms and issues. Notice, just with me briefly, look at your syllabus again at the very bottom of the third page. There are the 10 segments of this course. Some of them are longer than others, but there's a times we're meeting, by the way, as well. And the topics today, we're just almost through here, some definitions. This afternoon, we'll look at biblical theology, Old Testament, New Testament. Tomorrow, religion, culture, worldview, the context of missions. And then we're going to look at the message of missions later this week. Next time we meet in November, the church of missions, the history of missions, practical issues, methods, and some issues with spiritual warfare as well, which I think are growing in importance, especially even in the North American context. And then finally, issues that we face in missions. We look at some contemporary challenges for the church. So we're really using a systematic approach here, not the only approach, but hopefully a good approach as we go through the material in the next lectures. And just by way of introduction as well, this course is a foundation or introduction to other courses that we'll be covering at Puritan here. Some of you may have had some of these already. There's the new offering of missions courses, evangelism, church planning, more of a historical approach, a revival prayer and evangelism. Encounter with world religions. Our discussion tomorrow will be somewhat foundational for that. Intercultural communication of the gospel. Our discussion on Thursday will be foundational for that. The practice of missions, taught by Reverend Ken Hurst. Very helpful course. I had that from him as well. and Contemporary Studies in Mission. So this course kind of holds them all together, doesn't it? And hopefully it will lay some groundwork as we go through. Confessional support, you can look at this yourself. This isn't comprehensive, but just some ideas there. There we're back to the discussion questions. So we'll stop there. Let's wrap this up and go into lunch. Now, I think customarily one of the students closes each class session with prayer. Is that true? Can we start with you, Derek, here in the front? Mm-hmm.